you for Tom Mouch. We love him. We appreciate his wisdom, his insight, his great bubbling joy. And, Lord, he's a great delight to our lives. And now as he faces this surgery, Lord, we just cry out for your mercy and grace. Protect him, Lord. Any surgery with anesthesia and all is serious business. And we pray you protect him, sustain him physically, bring him through it strong. And by your mercy and grace, use the medical technicians and the physicians and all to just bring a ministering of grace to his body and resolving of this circulation problem. And we pray you'll just give him quick and strong recovery, Lord. Father, for our time now in the Word, speak to us, Lord, on this next great theme. Pour out the Spirit with insight and enlightenment and understanding, not just giving us conceptual receptivity on getting an idea down, but really taking in truth that will shape and change our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not sure where the surgery is. It might be right over here at Sharp Medical. It well might be, but I don't know for sure. I can't remember. All right, study number 10. Study number 10 of our 11 studies. The style of ministry. This is the last one you'll need to write a summary paper, an application paper on. We'll do an 11th unit of study next week, but because of the timing and all, you won't need to write on that one, just listen and receive. The style of ministry. This is more an applicational study of biblical theology, though you'll see it has a lot of biblical theology behind its implication. The style of ministry, the summary statement in parentheses, being relaxed and casual. This issue comes up a lot in the Calvary Chapels, and particularly in either new Calvary Chapel ministries or people new to the Calvary Chapels. But I personally believe that it's a valid issue beyond just a Calvary Chapel issue. Again, in this class, we're not trying to cookie-cutter stamp out Calvary Chapelites out of our lives. We want to be conformed to the image of Christ and the message of the whole counsel of God. But these issues we're looking at, God has distinctively used them in the Calvary Chapel churches in very significant, powerful ways. And this one particularly relates to Calvary Chapel Ministries, though my own conviction is this is big for ministry in general, whether you're in or out of Calvary Chapels, ever have been or ever will be. And I know most of us have been touched some way or another by Calvary Chapel Ministries, though some of you have only visited Calvary Chapels at times. And this is just as appropriate for you. Some are going to overseas mission or joining ministries already existing that are not Calvary Chapel ministries. All of this study is pertinent in your own growth and service as well. But the Calvary Chapel ministry style, many would categorize it as relaxed and casual. What this style is like, by way of introduction: simple, non-formal, not built on hype, and without a stiff religious professionalism. Having pastored for 25 years, and then, on top of that, 6+ years of teaching and traveling among the body of Christ across the country and overseas, and having been at many, many pastors' conferences and ministerial associations, and having gone to a seminary where we had to wear coat and tie every day of the week, I'm familiar with an appearance of rigidity and professionalism in ministry. And not that wearing a tie and a jacket puts you out of the will of God. No way. I mean, God doesn't care whether you have a tie on or not. A tie doesn't commend you, and a tie doesn't condemn you. That last part I know is hard to believe in the Calvary Chapels, but a tie does not condemn you either. It's immaterial to God. He doesn't care about ties. It's a total area of individual preference and liberty. It has no innate significance in it. Personally, I don't like ties. And that's just one little blessing God's brought through my life in the Calvary Chapels. I wore ties at Dallas Seminary enough for two lifetimes, it seems to me. And when I go out and minister, I always tuck a tie in unless I've been there many times and know that they would not want a tie worn. But I even the Calvary Chapels, I tuck a tie in my suitcase when I travel. And about 10% of the time I actually wear it, you know. And sometimes I'm surprised where they want me to wear it. I went to one Calvary Chapel where I've actually taught many times, but I taught on Wednesday nights and at leadership seminars for them, one of a very large Calvary Chapel over in Los Angeles County that I get to every year, once or twice. Sometimes I've been there three times. I've taught all kinds of settings. I never taught there on Sunday morning until this particular time last year. I went there and I didn't even throw a tie in. I thought they felt ties were an abomination to God or something, you know. Never saw a tie ever when I ministered there. I didn't even throw one in the car. And drove over there, and the brothers who greeted me and helped set up our ministry resources table, they had ties on. And then the staff pastors, they had ties on. And then I went in to have prayer with them, and I said, oh, man, you know, I didn't think to throw in a tie, you know, because I've been here many times, never saw a tie. And I thought they would say, don't worry about it. But they said, oh, that's no problem. We've got a whole closet full of ties in here. And they took me in there and actually picked out quite a lovely tie with mine owning it. But see, those things don't matter. Those things are just of zero materiality. Completely matters of personal preference. But in the Calvary Chapels, with kind of a simple, non-formal approach, ties, they just don't seem to appear that often. But what the style is like, simple, non-formal, no interest in hype, want to avoid stiff religious professionalism. That's what it's like. But what is that style based upon? This is far more important. It's not based upon mere human preferences. At least it should not be, the style of ministry we implement. But really, biblical realities. What would be a human preference if you try to make that part of your style of ministry? Well, you'd be imposing, say, the surfer culture on people. The surf culture and the hippie culture and all had a big role in the early start of Calvary Chapel ministries. And a lot of the Calvary Chapel pastors are rabid surfers. But see, this is not an absolute because I've never been on a surfboard in my life. I've never even carried one. Oh yes, I did carry one once. When I married my wife, she had an 8-foot one. And I carried it to store in our garage till we gave it to someone. Other than that, I've never even carried a surfboard. Well, we moved recently. I carried three of them because our two guys left three of theirs at our house when they moved out. But I've never actually implemented a surfboard, you know. Now, that may sound heretical, but that's the way it is, you know. It never has. I spent a lot of time at the beach when I was a young man, but I hardly ever went in the water. I just lived for the two-man volleyball tournaments, you know. Water. Yeah, what's water for? That's just something you finally do at the end of the day when you wash all the beach off of you. But I've never been on a surfboard. But, you know, now there's some that say, hey, it's all about that surfer culture, you know? We got to implement that. Yes, 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 yes. No. If you like all the things that come with that are not anti-God or ungodly, and of course in every culture and there are things anti-God, but if you like the things about it, the dress and surfing, And if you like to wear, you know, surfer clothing to church, go for it. But it's not about implementing personal preferences on people. It's really about biblical realities brought out in practical demonstration and relationship. The style of ministry in the Calvary Chapels and others. I've ministered at, I think of a pastor friend of mine near here who He was my assistant pastor in the first church I pastored in Dallas. He's a Dallas Seminary man. He's a pastor of a conservative Baptist church near here. Virtually everything I'm going to say is exactly what they're implementing in their fellowship too. It's not a denominational issue. It's more just an approach to ministry. But the style of ministry in Calvary Chapel is, you could say, it's relaxed and casual. Now, as distinguished from sloppy and indifferent. There's an enormous difference between being relaxed and casual and being sloppy and indifferent. Relaxed and casual is biblically acceptable. In fact, I'd like to present a biblical case that it is very appropriate. Not exclusively. If you like high Episcopalian, you know, liturgy and the backwards collar, if you're born again, filled with the Spirit, and teach the Word of God, go for that uniform. That's fine, you know. I don't have any problem with that. In fact, I had a dear, dear friend in Dallas who was an Episcopalian pastor, born again, filled with the Spirit, loved the Word of God, and I ministered sometime in his church, and, you know, I was kind of like this, and he was kind of not like this, you know, with his collar and all. Who cares about those things? But I think you can build a biblical case, I believe we will today, the relaxed and casual is very biblically appropriate. But sloppy and indifferent, careless about ministry, irresponsible, oh, totally unacceptable biblically. A question?
Just if you could repeat what you said about biblical reality.
Yeah, not personal or cultural preference, yeah. It's about demonstrating biblical reality in ministry and relationship. It's not about finding a cultural lifestyle you like and impose it on people. And a good example of this, a dear friend of mine, a pastor at Calvary Chapel Dallas, where I'll be in a few weeks for a weekend of ministry, a couples retreat, and then there's Sunday services and all. He told me the story of one of the first times he taught a Wednesday or Sunday night service at Calvary Chapel Dallas. He did it in t-shirts, shorts, and flip-flops, or, you know, thongs, whatever you call them, you know. And, hey, I've seen that a lot out here in Calvary Chapels. I mean, we're kind of pressing casual there, but you know, that doesn't blow God's mind, or, you know, Spirit can't anoint that. But he did it in Dallas, and it almost caused a revolution. I mean, there are people in his own church accusing him of rebellious insubordination against the holy God, you know. And you know what? God bless him. He said, Bob, that night I went home and I said, Lord, I'll never again teach in that costume before these saints. See, issues like that, you don't fight for them. You don't fight for them. They don't matter. If they hurt, if they offend, hey, man, as Paul said, if meat offends, I just won't eat meat. If flip-flops offend, hey, give me some good hard brown shoes. Whatever blesses you, who cares? So we're not talking about issues like that. But we are talking about, why is it in the Calvary Chapels that there seems to be this kind of relaxed, casual approach? In fact, I found in much of the evangelical church world, it's kind of like that. Well, some of it comes from just wanting to be, quote, culturally relevant and please people. I personally don't buy that. But some of it comes from seeing truths in the Scripture that just kind of lead you to that approach to ministry. Let's look at some examples. A, the style of ministry related to Jesus as the builder of the church. Now we're talking about absolute eternal realities. Matthew 16:18, where Jesus said, I will build my church. The whole verse says, and I also say to you that you're Peter, and on this rock I will build the church, and the gates of hell or Hades shall not prevail against it. Not to get too heavy into the whole verse, because we do that elsewhere in other classes, in the Matthew class and in the class I've taught or do at times on the church, how Jesus builds it. But Jesus called Simon Peter or a little stone or chip off a big rock. And on this rock, another word which would mean the mother lode, the bedrock. I'm calling you a chip off the rock, and on this rock, It doesn't come out good in English because, but that's would be the original. On this rock, this bedrock, I'll build my church. Not on Peter, which means a little rock. Church isn't built on Peter. It's built on the bedrock of what? This rock, the confession of Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. The church is built on that bedrock truth, and hell cannot prevail against that. God's going to build his church. But here's the point. I will build my church. Jesus is the builder of the church. One of our electives here is a class I've taught and developed over the last few years called The Church, How Jesus Builds It. It's one of our six-hour biblical study seminars that I do often near and far. The Church, How Jesus Builds It. Jesus is the builder of the church. I will build my church. I will build my church, Jesus said. I will. Jesus will. We don't build the church and then offer it to Jesus. He builds it. And he uses us in the process. We're not the builders. We're the instruments the builder wants to use. I will build my church. And it's an absolute certainty. I will build my church. It's not a likelihood or a possibility. It's an absolute certainty. And he said, I will build my church. I'll edify it. I'll develop it. I'll enlarge it. I'll strengthen it. And I will build my church. The church doesn't belong to the pastor, the board, the congregation. The church belongs to Jesus Christ. He purchased her with his own shed blood. That's the church he's building. He's not into building human religious institutions. He's building his church. His. Not man's religious operations. His church. The born-again body of Christ. And I will build my church. The Lord's church. That's what is being built. A living spiritual organism, not a dead religious institution. When you see that kind of truth, I will build my church, it kind of takes the pressure off of you. It kind of relaxes your heart. When I started out pastoring in 1968 in Dallas, Texas, I'd only been saved 3 years and I was so grateful for salvation. And my attitude was, Lord, I'm so thankful for all you've done for me. I'm going to just build you the greatest church you ever saw. In that, I was revealing some good devotion toward the Lord, but total misunderstanding on how the church gets built. We don't build a church and hand it to the Lord. He uses us to build his church. And I'll tell you, after 2 years of trying to be the builder of the church, I was worn out, discouraged, perplexed, half mad at everybody for not trying harder, you know. I mean, it was not a pretty sight. And relaxed and casual. Are you kidding? I was uptight and hyper. Hey, we got to build this church for God. Bad theology on my part was bringing bad behavior and attitude and style in ministry. When you see the Lord is the builder of the church, it's kind of like, whew, wow, that's a load off my shoulders. And that's the way it ought to be. It just brings a spiritual rest and relaxation in your heart, and it's demonstrated with the people. The style of ministry being relaxed and casual as related to Jesus as the builder of the church. Let's go a little further on this. Next subheading, the nature of the church. Colossians 1:18. The nature of the church. Colossians 1:18. And he is the head of the body, the church. The church involves a head and a body. The body is the church. The head is Christ. Think of this. The church is a body. The church is not innately an organization. We've studied that earlier this semester. Oh, it's such a dead scourge on the church, this thinking that the church is a religious organization. The church is not a religious organization. It's a living spiritual organism. It's a body. Changes everything. An organization, you got to arrange it and keep it going. A body, you just let the life get nurtured and develop in it. The church is a living spiritual organism that is run and developed by Jesus the head, not by man. Just seeing the nature of the church. It's a living spiritual organism ruled and developed by Christ Jesus, God the Son, who is the head of that body. That also relaxes your heart, takes the tense pressure off. Oh, it's all about your performance. No, it isn't. It's about the Lord being who He is to His body. He's the head who has all the life, and He wants to share that life in a living spiritual organism of people like you and me related together as one body in Christ. Just seeing that, it brings a more relaxed approach to ministry. Hey, it's about the Lord at work. Oh, not that we don't earnestly seek Him, but we're not striving and trying to manufacture and pressure things to happen. Let's take it a little further. Under A, related to Jesus as the builder of the church. From the nature of the church, go to the purpose of the church. The more you see the purpose of the church, it takes away that striving and that formality that is just so easily comes upon us if we're just a religious community with religious activity and goals. Matthew 28:19. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. Disciple-making. That's the purpose of the church. The church is to be making disciples. Our purpose, what we're aiming at, the reason we're left here in this world, is to make disciples. We're not aiming at making busy, financially committed church members. Do you know how many pastors and church leaders think the purpose of the church is get all the people you can inside of it, get all of the people you can actively doing things in it, and get all the people you can giving abundantly to it? Those perspectives do not biblically describe the purpose of the church. Oh, sure, we'll see the Lord wants the church to grow. And yes, we do get involved in ministry. And yes, the Lord does teach us to give. But those aren't the purposes of the church. That's just an outgrowth of what God does in our lives as we become disciples. Oh, so often the church gets purpose and result confused. Our purpose? Follow Jesus and help others do the same. That's discipleship. Results? All kinds of things will result. People will grow in ministry. Others will be added to the church. People will learn how to give. But that's a result of following the Lord, of pursuing Him and having Him change our lives. The purpose of the church is right here in what's so often called the Great Commission. Here, the Lord, His life, and death, and resurrection, His ministry behind Him. He's ministering to those who will lead the church. And He gives them their marching orders. Go make disciples. It's the grand, overarching commission. That's our purpose. Discipleship is almost a lost word in the church, it seems. People are just trying to get people in the church, and they're just striving to get them in there. How can you get them in there? Once you get them in there, what can you do to keep them busy? And not just in there and busy, we need their money. What can we do to get them to give? and this do and work on, and you got to change people. And it's anything but relaxed and casual. It's burdensome and oppressive. And Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, His yoke is easy, His burden is light. God's not laying a heavy religious trip on people. He's inviting them into a relationship. Come to Me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take My yoke upon you. Learn of Me. I'm meek and lowly of heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy. My burden is light. That yoke that you'd put over two oxen so each would pull their own share has a whole new picture in yoking up with Christ. Putting a yoke on oxen, it's so you can bear a burden. This ox half and that ox the other half, and you know, you get the yoke and you pull. It's a heavy and it's not comfortable around the neck. Jesus' yoke is easy and His burden is light. He's not calling us to yoke up with Him to pull half the load. He's God. He doesn't need us to pull half the load. Why yoke up? Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me. We yoke up to learn of Him. We yoke up to stay with Him. Walk right beside Him. Walk through life with Him. Why? So we can learn of Him. And as we learn of Him, we find out He's meek, He's lowly. He's not tyrannical. He's not heavy-handed. He's not saying, here, carry this with you. Come on, I need help. No, He's saying, walk with Me. I want you to know Me. He'll pull the load. He wants us to get acquainted. And when you see that it's about disciple-making, you're not carrying a heavy burden. You're not carrying a choking responsibility, and you're not inviting others in that path either. You're leading people in rest from rest that you have found. And yes, I believe biblically that leads to a relaxed and casual approach to ministry. Now again, definitely not even inferring the slightest, the relaxed or casual should be heard as sloppy or indifferent. Whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. Colossians 3. But still, your heart can be relaxed. Your attitude can be casual because, you're resting in the Lord. Hey, this is something God's at work in and He's using me. I'm not going to be uptight in it, and I'm not going to try to make others uptight. Hey, it's all about discipleship. It's about following Jesus and learning of Him. Hey, that's not a heavy load. That's not some gigantic weight to pull. That's a relationship that's full of light and life and joy to enter into. It shouldn't make us uptight or formal in the sense of professionalistic. You know, I really believe that religious professionalism is one of the curses of the church world. Early on in ministry, I was involved in a lot of ministerial associations, led a couple of them, and I must tell you the truth. I hated it. It's like, oh, no! You mean the ministerial association meeting is already rolling around? I got to go hang out with pastors? Isn't that awful? I'll tell you why I felt that way. There was such a stiff formalism. It's almost like we had these religious jobs and we had this image we had to carry with them. Sometimes I just wanted to stand up and scream, isn't anybody real here? Or is there anyone here to whom this is more than just a job? Oh, like one ministerial association I was involved in, I wish they'd have called them Pastors Fellowship. No. Ministerial Association's got a death ring to it. You know, come die with me. I remember making some suggestions that we start praying for one another and minister the word to each other. I'll never forget the day I did that. We've been eating our brown bag lunches together, and there are about 30-some of us, and most of the evangelical churches in town. And I said, hey, it seems like we just eat and jabber about non-consequential things. What if we take turns sharing two or three scripture verses that touch our heart and then all pray for each other about, you know, like, how about that? Silence. Silence is like, what's that? Can't we just eat and fuss about our jobs, you know? I mean, they didn't say that, but that's kind of what the feedback was. Silence. Well, we arranged something for the next month, and I was there early praying, and you know what? I may have told you this. Nobody showed up. I was the only guy that showed up. Boy, that was revival, wasn't it? Whoa, they caught the vision. Isn't that sad? That's death to the church, that sort of thing. To invite pastors to do what we all ought to long to do, share life in the Lord right out of the living word and pray for each other. It was the death knell. It was just a few weeks and that association collapsed. A couple years later, some of the guys kind of thought, you know, there's got to be a better way to do that. They called me and actually invited me if I wanted to lead it in this kind of new and living way. And we actually ended up having fun. But, I mean, spiritual fun, not just kicks, but hey, this is good to minister to each other. Yes. Yeah. You were in a setting like that, and the reason they didn't respond, they weren't getting in the Word. They had nothing to share. Well, that could be a total parallel. That's a shocker. You know, some church leaders, the only time they get in the Word is to find something to talk about in public, their sermon. Now, I totally believe in getting in the Word of God to get equipped to share. But if you're not in there to live and feed and be transformed, that sharing will be so hollow, so lifeless, so professional. You know, professional. Hey, this is a job. And by the way, I'm the expert, you're the layman. So just sit and listen, you know. And you need this. Of course, I don't. You know, I'm the professional. Oh, it's death. That's what we're speaking against. That's not a relaxed and casual approach to ministry. It's kind of an uptight, carnal approach, really. Purpose of the church, make disciples. The more you see the purpose, it just kind of, oh, I don't need to be striving to make people do this and make people do that and make people get into this and make people give that. Just help them follow the Lord. We'll talk about that next. In fact, that's right where we're going. Yeah. The next is the function of the church. The nature of the church that impacts our style of ministry, our view of how you minister with folks. The nature of the church, a living spiritual organism with Christ the head. Then the purpose of the church, why we're here, what we're to aim at. It's discipleship, just helping people follow Jesus. Now, that relates, as the question was building, to the function of the church. Not what is the purpose of the church, but what should the church be doing? Its actual activity, what it engages in action about. Well, that would be the rest of what Jesus was saying. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. That's the purpose. But as suggested in the question, many don't see the activities or the arenas involved in disciple making. It's twofold. It's not one. Notice carefully. Go make disciples. How? Baptizing and teaching. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Disciple making is not just evangelism. It's half the story. Baptizing speaks of evangelism, getting the gospel out so people can respond to Messiah, identify with Him, stand in waters of baptism and say, Christ is my Lord and Savior. Baptizing, it's about starting out with God. Not that baptism starts you out, but it's the first commanded, instructed, obedient witness of a disciple. Standing in the name of the Lord, being baptized, identified with him publicly in water baptism. So that's about evangelism. But Jesus didn't stop there. You might say that's just the introduction to Jesus. A disciple is a follower of Jesus. Oh, you have to get introduced to someone if you're going to follow them. But evangelism is the introduction. The ongoing aspect of discipleship is following the Lord. Seen in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. Teaching, instruction, edification, you might call it. Discipleship, baptizing, teaching. The church is to be doing that which fulfills her purpose. What's the purpose of the church? Make disciples. How? Baptize and teach. Evangelize and edify. In light of that the function of the church, what we're to be doing is baptizing and teaching, evangelizing and edifying. In light of that, we're not haranguing people. We're not browbeating people. We're not trying to hype them up like a pep rally. We shouldn't yield to a temptation to yell at them or pressure them into programs. Why? Because we're just to be baptizing and teaching. That's what fulfills this call to discipleship. It's how we fulfill our instruction to make disciples. In fact, just this little phrase at the end of verse 20, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." The Lord not only tells us what to do, He says, "I'm right there with you to help you through every aspect of it." All of this can lead us to a relaxed, as opposed to uptight, style of ministry, and casual, as opposed to a professionalistic approach. And in this arena, where the Lord is with us for baptizing and teaching, the Lord Himself causes the church to increase. The Lord does. It's not, "Oh my goodness, we haven't gotten our demographic studies done yet. We don't know who the people are and where they are and how to get them." Oh, yes, we do. We get them through the proclamation of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the gospel. And as He brings them in, they're built up in the Word. The Lord Himself wants to bring the increase, both quantitatively and qualitative. When you ask most folks, "Is your church growing?" what is almost always the typical answer? "Well, last year this time was 250 and it's 427 now." "Well, I didn't specifically ask that. I asked if your church was growing." You can increase numbers and yet there not really be the growing, the building, the developing of the Church of Jesus Christ. Church growth in the Scriptures does include quantity, numbers, but it aims way beyond that at quality, that is, maturing. Look at Colossians 2:19. Colossians 2:19. It's a great verse on church growth. Watch this. If you're not familiar with this one, remember the end of this verse. Colossians 2:19. There's a warning about people who weren't holding fast to the head. The implication's obvious. We must be holding fast to Christ the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. One of the great shortcomings in the popular American church growth movement, the seeker-sensitive, user-friendly nicknames given to it, is man can cause religious increase. You can make organizations multiply. Man can gather man and do what man wants to do. But the church can only develop this way, grows with the increase that is from God. If the Lord overnight took away all the increase that was not of Him, that was just human religious striving, I wonder what the church world would look like. It would be maybe unrecognizable from the day before. Yeah, the church is to experience increase, but we're to grow with the increase that is from God. And it's both a quantitative increase and a qualitative increase. Quantitative, Acts 2:47. Numbers, new lives, folks getting saved. Acts 2:47. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. The Lord added through the saving grace that He was imparting to lives hearing the gospel. The Lord wants to add quantitatively to His church. And in Acts, you can even see numbers mentioned a few times. The number was about 5,000. The number came to be about 5,000. 70 were sent out. 12 were called. You know, you can see numbers, but numbers aren't the focus. They're just an incidental result of God at work in the arena He's allowed to work in. Quantitative growth, the Lord is to add daily. But there's another growth, qualitative. Acts 4:33. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. That's a quality of life there. Power. Strong resurrected witness of the resurrected Christ. Grace was upon them. Grace. Heavenly quality of life from the Lord above. The Lord added daily, quantitative. Great grace was upon them, qualitative development. But it's all an increase that's from God, not from man. One more before we take a break. Acts 1:1. Pastor Chuck has beautifully emphasized this in his early exposition of the book of Acts at our Friday chapels. Acts 1:1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. The former account would be the gospel according to Luke. Luke being the instrumental author also of the book of Acts. The former account, the gospel according to Luke, was about all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. And the implication is this second account is about what Jesus continues to do and to teach. Jesus, in His church, as the head, working by His Holy Spirit, continuing to do and to teach. In Acts, in the church today. You know, when you see that the development of the church and that ministry is Jesus continuing to function, reveal Himself, touch lives, teach, enlighten, that it's Him continuing to minister in and through us, just like He walked about and ministered on the highways and the byways throughout the promised land. It brings a rest to your heart. Hey, as a servant of the Lord, I'm not manufacturing ministry. I'm not making people get added. I'm not making people mature. It's the Lord at work among us. It just brings a rest to your heart. I mean, the last 20 plus some years of ministry contrasted with the first 5 or 6 or 7. Oh my goodness. What a difference. And I'm not saying I know I've got it all together. I'm telling you this. I've really learned what it's not. I'll tell you that. It's not Mr. Pastor Professional taking the weight of the kingdom on his shoulders and bringing this style and this attitude. Hey, I got to do it, and I know how to do it. Oh, this makes me tired thinking of it. And I do believe that it's very biblical to have a relaxed and casual approach to ministry, not sloppy, irresponsible, and indifferent. But when you see that Jesus is the builder of the church, you see the nature of the church, the purpose of the church, what the church is to be functioning in, hey, it brings rest to your heart. It's all about God at work.